From Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio. Focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob.
That's me. Welcome to you on this beautiful day the Lord has made as we move on into or through the Easter season all the way to Pentecost. And spring has sprung and everything is just really, really spectacular right now in the Diocese of Sacramento, our vast 20-county diocese. Indeed, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we are glad to welcome in by phone our good friend, Father Michael Kiernan. Father Kiernan, good day to you.
A good day to you, Bob, and all your listeners. Beautiful day and beautiful time of year. And we're living in the resurrection time in a special way. Of course, we're always in the resurrection time as resurrected people in Christ, but especially in the beautiful Easter season that we're going through now.
Yeah, all the way to Pentecost, I guess. But you're right. We're always in the Easter season in our minds. We're resurrection people.
Yeah, that was a beautiful saying of St. John Paul II, that we are an Easter people, he used to say.
Mm-hmm.
Resurrected people, a new life people, whatever you want to call it. So that was one of his famous statements. We are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song, he said.
Yeah. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Really simple, easy for anybody to understand, and it just says it all.
Yeah. I wonder sometimes if we sort of truly advert to this, you know. It's like a lot of things in life, you know. You have your wife and your lovely family and stuff of that, but a lot of the times, you know, we can tend to, realize that and recognize that, but still, on the other hand, you know, you're going through some difficulty today or whatever it is, and you forget about that wonderful blessing that you have in family. Well, the same, I think, is true for us as Catholics in our faith, that do we really sort of go around as a resurrected people realize the blessings, the enormous benefits of who we are and what Christ has done for us, and that we're on our way to heaven every day, getting closer.
Well, yeah, you know, I'm as guilty as anyone, or maybe even more so, of getting sort of immersed in the turmoil of the day, if you will, trying to solve this problem or that problem. Nothing, you know, nothing earth-shaking, but, you know, I got six kids, and you worry about all of them with your heart and your soul, and, you know, one kid's trying to get into college or something, another one's having a difficulty with a job or something, you know, and they're all doing great. But by the same token, you worry about all these things, and you get all stirred up, and then you go, or you're worried about world affairs, and then you stop, and you try to stop and say, I'm on my way to heaven, you know. I need to trust the Lord.
The great teaching that we had from the abbot, who was he's very leadership person up in Mount Angel, where a lot of our seminarians go. But in our retreat last year, you know, he was talking about the fact that sometimes we see the resurrection as a future thing and it's amazing the number of people who I meet, you know, in different circumstances, sort of in regard to life and death. You wonder if they really believe, and I'll say that in a negative way or a critical way, but just that, you know, again, we could have a lot of things going in our life, as you say, in your family or in your work or in whatever, but maybe you don't advert to it and you put the emphasis on the negative or the difficult things. And so from the point of view of our life, and, you know, we have this, sometimes you hear a lot of people say, regard especially, you know, if they're sick or if they're dying, and even if they're quite old, or even if their loved one is quite old, you know, they don't have, seems to be the trust that one would hope to have. I mean, I often say for myself, I'm in good health today, this day, but that doesn't say anything for tomorrow. And again, not to be negative, but, you know, the saying, tempus fugit, memento mori, that time flies and so remember death. Again, not in a moralistic way, but just that I always think of Father Neil Parsons, who is this wonderful Passionist priest out at, not from the Passionist Fathers, out at Christ the King. And mm-hmm. He celebrated his 80th birthday, and everybody's congratulating him on his 80th birthday. And he said, yeah, isn't this a wonderful thing? He said, I'm 80 years now. He said, last year I was 79, and now he said I'm 80, which means that I'm a year closer to eternal life.
Wow.
And the joys of heaven.
Wow. And 80 years closer from the day he was born.
Well, that's true. That's true. But he really thought that, you know, with hitting the big 80,
yeah.
The good times are coming up here. I'll be getting on to the glories of heaven. So
wow.
I think that's sort of an important thing to keep in mind, especially in the resurrection season. And, you know, I was just reading a little thing the other day in the, you know, of all things, the Jerusalem Catechesis, which was a beautiful teaching, you know, the early church. There's always a light and a warmth and an excitement about the way the early church presented things, whether it's in the Acts of the Apostles or whatever. But there's a part of the little quote from it was that when we were baptized into Christ and clothed ourselves in him, we were transformed into the likeness of the Son of God. God gave us a likeness to Christ in his glory, and living as we do in communion with Christ, God's anointed, we ourselves are rightly called, quote, the anointed ones.
Wow.
We became, quote, the anointed ones when we received the sign of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, everything took place in us by means of images, because we ourselves are images of Christ. We ourselves are images of Christ. After coming up from the sacred waters of baptism, we were anointed with chrism, which signifies the Holy Spirit, by whom Christ was anointed, and of whom blessed Isaiah prophesied in the name of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has anointed me. So I think that is a very beautiful way of presenting who we are, Bob, as the holy people of God. And, you know, in the scriptures you find often reference to the holy ones, which they really were referring to the people of the community,
mm-hmm.
whether it was at Corinth or Ephesus or Thessalonica, wherever the different scriptures were written. So I think if we could be maybe more in tune with that, what a blessing it would be.
Oh, indeed, indeed. And we refer to this as, you know, the Easter season. We had Easter Sunday, and then we had Divine Mercy Sunday, you know, it was declared by St. John Paul II, and in honor of his fellow member of the Polish community, St. Faustina. I still say Sister Faustina.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I've said to many people, if you're ever just feeling down or feeling maybe estranged, like of your relationship with the Lord, just open that diary to any page and read about Divine Mercy, and it's just really overwhelming.
Well, as it happened, I just happened to have in front of me a beautiful quote from St. Maria Faustina, which says, adore my soul the mercy of the Lord, O my heart. Rejoice wholly in him, because for this you have been chosen by him to spread the glory of his mercy.
Mm.
His goodness no one has fathomed. No one can measure his compassion as it is untold. Every soul that approaches him experiences this. He will shield her and clasp her to his merciful bosom. Happy the soul that has trusted in your goodness and has abandoned herself completely to your mercy. Her soul is filled with the peace of love. You defend her everywhere as your own child. O soul, whoever you may be in this world, even if your sins were as black as night. Do not fear God, weak child that you are, for great is the power of God's mercy.
Wow. Wow, that's powerful.
Yeah. And again, that beautiful thing, Bob, is that that is there for, you know, again, sometimes our people, I think, oh, yeah, well, I can understand how that would be for the bishop or even sure. the priest, you know, or the nuns, or, you know, or the deacons or these holy people, but not me. And I think that's a great mistake that our people would make. Again, it's not like an equality thing or a power thing or a pride thing or anything like that, but just to see that, you know, it's like, well, you're an American citizen, and everybody else around here is an American citizen, and you have all the rights and privileges. You have the same rights and privileges as an American citizen as the president or the
right.
governor. Or,
that's exactly
and,
right.
You don't have to go around boasting, in a sense, but on the other hand, you should be quietly enjoying the fact that you have, and even though it's a difficult time with those poor people who are being restrained in Russia now, but still, the government is doing everything it can. The country here is doing everything it can to get one of our own freed. Well, you could apply that a little bit to our faith that, you know, we have this, as St. Paul says, our citizenship in heaven, mm-hmm. and we seek the one that is to come, and we're on our way to heaven, like you were saying earlier. And so whatever happens, you know, even the losses of life or, you know, somebody dies or you get old and going to die, well, then that's the passage from this life to eternal life. So that, I think, is something that hopefully our people pray about and learn about, and especially in the Easter season, avert to and see the glorious benefits that Christ has given us, totally free from any merit of ours, but just because of his love and mercy.
Yeah, you're right about totally free of merit. It's not a point total like the NBA playoffs that are going now, where you got to score more points than the other guy to win. And it's not based on our own merit. It's not. It's based on the grace of God.
And the beauty of the Catholic way of looking at it is. I remember we had a retreat there years ago, and there are some Muslim retreats, it's just a day of study, but anyway, we had a Catholic priest who was an expert, and then we had a Lutheran minister who was an expert, and they were great friends, and they had worked, you know, for years together on humanism and faith and so on, and so they were talking about justification and salvation mm-hmm. and so on, and merit, like we were saying a minute ago. And so they sort of joked. They were just had a great time together. And so the Lutheran minister basically said, well, you know, our understanding is that Christ does it all. He just does it all. Like you go out to dinner and, you know, the hostess picks up everything mm-hmm. from the very beginning to the very end and so on. So then the Catholic priest came on and he said, well, he said, I certainly agree with what the Reverend said in regard to Christ doing it all, but, you know, the Catholics would sort of say, well, could I leave the tip? And so there is that little place, properly understood, of merit in the sense that it's not a show-off thing, or it's, but even the things we do, you know, God is the one who gives us the inspirations of you go out today and take care of some need or love your wife or your kids or good things you do. Yeah, they're not really something you can be boasting about. And on the other hand, you can take satisfaction and joy that, you know, you're trying to raise your kids and you're raising them well and sort of say, you know, thank you, God, you know, I'm sort of cooperating with your grace and I sort of feel some satisfaction in what I do under your power. It's not like you're boasting about, oh, I'm the greatest guy in the world, or I'm doing this all by myself, I don't need God. No, but that's the beauty of our Catholic thing, of sort of a correct understanding of merit, that I can take a little joy in, you know, it's like you and your wife might say, you know, when one of your kids graduated, you know, you might have a glass of wine or something and say,
mm-hmm.
well, you know, dear, we did something right here.
Yeah, no.
Look at this girl. She's just looking great. And thank God, you know, with God's grace, we sort of did something good.
Yeah, and you know.
You're not really boasting, but you're happy.
You're happy, yeah, and you know, I mean, it's like, you know, if you truly love God, if you truly love Jesus and the Trinity and the Holy Spirit and everything, you know, if you truly love them, you want to please them. I mean, and again, relate it to your family, you know, I love my wife, I love my kids, and that spurs me to do things that I think are going to be pleasing to them.
Mm-hmm. And also that it sort of makes it easy in that, you know, like if you had to drive your daughter down to San Francisco tomorrow for some award she's getting or some test she's taking or whatever, you know, for her work, well, you know, driving to San Francisco is a pain.
Yeah, right.
But on the other hand, you're taking your daughter down to whatever she's going to do, and you drive to Los Angeles, if you had to, because
sure.
you are, and the trip is not a burden. It's a bother in a way, because you have to deal with the traffic and all that, and you know that it's not easy. But on the other hand, it's easy because you're doing it with love, and your love for her, you know, gives you the strength to do it. And rather than just complaining, oh, I got to do this.
Yep.
No, you're saying, well, it's a burden, but I love doing it, and I wouldn't miss this occasion to drive down here to with her for the world. So I think that's sort of a little bit complicated, but I think if we understand it, it's a good thing, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting. We have a daughter at UC Santa Cruz, and there's a part of that drive to Santa Cruz, which is especially the last part, Highway 17, which is curvy and mountainous and foggy, and sometimes trees are falling, and it's just like, oh, I hate that drive, you know, and now that she's there, and I know that she's at the end of the drive, it's like, it's a completely different feeling taking that drive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's beautiful. So I think that's part of like our faith too, that, you know, we do, you know, whether it's getting up to go to Mass or whatever it might be, that, you know, if you really understand it well and know what you're doing, the wild horses wouldn't keep you away.
That's right. That's exactly right.
And all that, I think, comes from the resurrection and from, you know, the passion of our Lord on the cross and his death and resurrection, and that we have become a new creation, that we've been washed clean of our sins, and that we're now living in the glory of God. And that was that point really brought out in our priest's retreat by the abbot, you know, that, as he said, if we have not been raised, Christ has not been raised.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes there's a tendency to think, well, oh, yeah, well, sure, Christ died and Christ was raised, but that's sort of another time, another place. But I think if we could understand it in this Easter season, our own resurrection, again, from the goodness and power of Christ, then I was just reading a very interesting little piece from a bishop way back in the 3rd century, who wrote with great beauty about life and death. He said, if after baptism God deems his children worthy to remain this life only for a little while, dying young, let them not rest from praying and saying, be my help, do not desert me, in Psalm 27. If, however, God thinks it fitting to call them to himself, freed and cleansed from the dregs of sin, let them without hesitation and sadness go to him, with whom and through they also begin to reign. Nor should they fear the chariot of death, in which the very one who calls, Christ himself, first ascended. For just as by his rising he brought himself to the Father, so also he who came down from to earth without departing from heaven to summon you, will summon you back to the Father by the resurrection. I think that's very important, and he goes on to say, this incorporation, power and glory and living spirit will give us equal, will make us equal to the angels of God, so that we may live with them in eternal life in one immortal and eternal homeland, so that in that homeland we will have eternal life with Christ himself. For as St. John says, he is true God and true man. And in fact, it's very interesting, Bob, that, by the resurrection of Christ, we are considered to be higher than the angels, in that we have been, and that, if you ever listen, carefully now, next time you hear the Eucharistic prayer number 2, which towards the end of the prayer it says, to be co-heirs with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Co-heirs with Christ. So imagine what would happen if, let's say, you got a call tomorrow saying that you have to rush over to England for the King's installation because we've just found that the Dunning family are part of the royal family. And they have been incorporated into it, and they're going to be getting some titles and some nice place to live over in England because they're members of the royal family. And so they need to come and take their rightful place. Well, I think that's the same for ourselves, that Christ, by his death and resurrection, has opened up everything and brought us by our baptism as adopted children. And so instead of coming into the King of England, which would not be a bad thing, but coming into the glory of Christ, that's who you are. That's how our good people, wherever they are, whether they're celebrating Mass or whether they're doing their work at home or taking care of their family or whatever, that they are this the holy ones of God, as I said earlier, the anointed ones. But I'm not sure that we always present that as well as we could in our preaching and teaching. But that's the bottom line from, the teaching of the Church and who we are, and to rejoice in that. And yeah, I'm excited about it because this is good news.
Yeah, I really like the analogy to the royal family. You know, not that I aspire to be king, but it was king you were thinking of. Is that right?
Well, way up there, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
At least the Prince of Wales.
At least, okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
But it's very good because in this life there are all kinds of quote unquote important people, whether it's elected officials, it could be the mayor, it could be the president, could be a senator, could be a diplomat, could be a billionaire. I mean, we see ratings in the paper. This guy's the 36th, richest person in the world. And there's almost like a, not a caste system, but sort of a pecking order. Well, those people are certainly more important than I am. They live in the house on the hill, and they have... They don't just have pools; they have servants with towels around their pool, and then there's the rest of us. And it's not that way in heaven. We're all living on the house in the hill.
Yeah, and I think that maybe was part of the strangeness or the attraction or whatever of the gospel of Christ, that even slaves, the poor, in many cases throughout at the time of Christ and ever since, the poor, well, who cares about them? And they're just a bother. And that's often the way. But Christ didn't see it that way at all. And that therefore, we have the famous story of Lazarus and the poor man outside his gate. And here's Lazarus with all his fine purple and eating sumptuously every day, and so on. And then Lazarus is the one who gets into heaven, and the other man doesn't. The rich man doesn't. So, in that sense, it's important for us to try to realize, again, not in a sort of a show-off way or pride way, as if we do it ourselves, but to realize that little old me, little old you, is every bit as important to God as the King of England or
yep.
the Pope.
Yep.
And that you have been washed clean and that you have been given this new life and that by your baptism you now have been incorporated into God. By the way, I was reading a most interesting story that maybe people would find a value. Probably nobody here, I never had any, but heard of St. Agnes of Monte Pulciano. This was placed in Italy. But anyway, she was a precociously spiritual child, and at the age of 9, she persuaded her parents to allow her to enter a local convent. Though the community was quickly won over by her wisdom and piety, and amazingly, at 15, she was elected abbess, the head of the order, which required a special papal dispensation in the light of her youth. And then it goes on to tell how she did all sorts of wonderful things, and towards the end of her life, she received a vision in which an angel offered her a cup, saying, "Drink this cup, vows of Christ. The Lord Jesus drank it for you." So again, it goes back to what we were saying a minute ago, and that Christ has died for each of us. And so this young woman, just from the very beginning of her life, I know a young girl actually right now who it seems to me is just a little bit like that. I don't know if she's as intelligent as this saint, but just she tells me, "I just love everything about church. I love being in church. I can't get enough of church. I just want to be in church all day." And her parents, actually, and her brother, actually, is a very lovely young fellow as well. So in these times, you know, it's important for to see that beautiful, this young, beautiful girl's faith. And I think that's something we could all aspire to.
Yeah. Wow. That's impressive. You like to hear that from your own children. Yeah.
This particular saint, in regard to what we were saying earlier about dying and all that, she says, towards the end of her life, she's saying, "If you loved me, you would be glad, because I am about to enter the glory of my spouse, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not grieve at my departure. I shall not lose sight of you. You will find that I have not abandoned you, and you will possess me forever." So I think that could be a great consolation, hopefully, to any of our listeners who have lost a loved one in recent times or have somebody, you know, close to death, to have again that faith that the Lord is with us in every situation, and that the loved one is heading to heaven. And St. Elizabeth Ann Seton said, when one of her many children died, but one of them was dying, and she said to her, "Now, little girl, this is strange to have you go before your mother, but now you need to go. God is calling you, and he will be calling Mom soon, too. So I will see you when I get there."
Boy, what faith.
What faith.
Yeah.
It's amazing the number of people who have that, Bob, you know, and they're just the Spirit, and of course we know that the Spirit gives us that, again, not by ourselves, but just the Spirit leads us into all truth and goodness and beauty and the meaning of life.
Yeah, and it seems, we are blessed. You know, sometimes you say, "I just feel blessed," and people say, "Well, how come you're so special?" You know, and it's not anything earned. We're all blessed. And
a lovely statement that I see some people often making is they'll say to you, instead of "have a nice day," be blessed in the Lord, or God bless you. I suppose in some ways, goodbye is seen as a sort of derivation of "God bless you." But anyway, I think for us to have some of that spiritual understanding and language in a way in our sort of daily life. I mean, I don't know that we have to go around all the time saying spiritual holy things, but that wouldn't hurt. But certainly, you know, to be able to realize and bring into our daily experience who we are and God's, our place in God and God's care for us and love for us, and that, as St. Paul says, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. I think that would help our people, especially in these difficult times where, you know, people worry about the church and faith and all the problems that go on in the church and difficulties we face now and we'll face in the future. But if we try to look through that, not just deny it or whatever, but to see that God is doing a mighty work in every age.
Indeed. And he's not ever going to let us down. He's not going to abandon us. And he's not going to abandon this church that Jesus Christ founded.
Yeah, and, you know, again, I think a statement we don't always appreciate, and certainly we don't want to be, you know, presumptuous about it or take it for granted, but that Jesus said, you know, I came among you as the one who serves, and that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, and that he's washing our feet still, and it's not just, you know, he's this bossy controller, but that he actually, you know, obviously gave his life on the cross in service. And so Christ is serving us by giving his gifts, giving us his Holy Spirit. And if we just place ourselves in his care, he's like, you know, you're there, like you were talking about your daughter earlier, mm-hmm. and you're there to love and serve that person,
right?
And you do it with joy. And the same with Jesus, he, you know, he serves us. It seems like a strange thing to say. I mean, doesn't want to, you know, put, well, Jesus is my servant. No, we're not saying that, but that he does have this heart of servant and care for us and so on. And I think that's something maybe we need to revert to as much as we can.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. You know, you talk about Jesus and the poor, and somebody somewhere went through and counted all the times. You know, the Bible mentions, and Jesus mentions the poor, and it's a huge number. You know, it's mm-hmm. it's almost as if it were, and clearly it wasn't his whole ministry, but it was almost like a special heart for the poor. You know, and telling us that we should have that heart too.
Yeah, I think that is so important, to recognize Christ and who he is and the blessings that, and again, that he loves us. I mean, like Sister Faustina was saying, that St. Faustina was saying, that he loves us and is full of concern for us and all that. So that's a beautiful thing.
So why does the Easter season run to Pentecost? Why do we call that the Easter season?
Well, the Paschal Passover, of course. The Passover of the Lord is the Easter, the center of our faith. In fact, so that's what it is. In fact, it was interesting the other day. I was talking to a priest who was saying that he was with a group of people, and they were asking which was the most important, Christmas or Easter.
Mm-hmm.
And surprising among our people is that so many people would say Christmas.
Right. Sort of a chicken or an egg question, though.
Yes, Bob, it is, yeah. So I think that's, you know, obviously you couldn't have Easter without Christmas, but the very birth of Christ was to come in order to be part of us and then to live and die and achieve all that the cross and resurrection did. So in that sense, Easter, of course, is theologically much more important than...
Oh, yes. Yeah. I've actually joked with people saying that used to be our trick question when we would go to catechism class on Saturday morning and one of the nuns would come in to instruct us or the parish priest would come in to instruct us and we'd say, which is more important, Christmas or Easter? And they would invariably say Easter, and we'd all be sort of kind of disappointed, you know, like, well, we get presents on Easter, on Christmas, you know, we get chocolate eggs on Easter. It was, yeah, you're looking at it through the lens of a kid, you know, but it, you know, and sure, Easter can't happen without Christmas, but without Easter, Christmas doesn't become important at all.
Yeah, I mean, if as we often say, if Jesus was just a great teacher or a great scholar or a great anything, well, we've had a lot of that, and that's good, but nothing compared to Easter. And then again, to think of what Christ has achieved, you know, for the world, to take away the sins of the world, to wash us clean in his blood, and to give us, like we were saying earlier, this new life, adopted into his family, open the gates of heaven for anyone who wishes. And it's a free gift. I mean, it's not anything you have to buy or be important or be a big shot or be intelligent or anything, that you just are what you are. And that is the wonderful achievement of Easter. And again, I just pray that our people, you know, take advantage of that or aware of it, because it's almost like, you know, you go and get a nice, beautiful gift for your wife or your kids, and for one reason or another, they don't understand it, or they don't appreciate it, or they don't value it, and so on and so on. And so in that sense, it's just not what you intended and what you hoped for, and so on. And I think same with Christ, that, you know, we have to do that, you know, to know it. And maybe that ties in with the business of which is the more important, Christmas or Easter. If you don't appreciate something and know the value of it, it's not much good to you.
That's right.
Some people might see a diamond and might just think it's a sparkling thing and looks sort of shiny and nice. But on the other end, if you really know what the diamond is, you know it's unbreakable and it's worth $1 million or whatever it is.
Right.
But you have to sort of somehow have an understanding of the value of diamonds and recognize when you see it. I think that's where maybe we constantly have to be looking at growth and the faith, as it were, and deeper understanding. And I hope a lot of our people are following like things like Formed and other beautiful ways, like, Bishop Barron, of course.
Right.
But I think it's so important now for our people to really not be afraid to go in depth into their faith and study it and even ask themselves, well, what do I think Easter is more important than Christmas? No, I think Christmas is more important because it's based on, as you say, the gifts, and it's based on the excitement of it.
Mm-hmm.
But I need to study this more, because if I don't understand it, if I think that, gosh, that's not what the church is teaching, and that's not what Christ came. And I need to really bolster my faith. I'm always surprised, actually, that more people aren't involved in, like, adult education and ways to But this is why Bishop Barron is doing such a great service, and many others. Father Mike there, you know, with that, what is it, Bible in a Year?
Right.
And many others. There's so much out there that, you know, would give one an understanding of the of what we're talking about here to benefit from it so that you really know the diamond you have received.
Boy, diamonds is right.
Yeah. The price, the pearl beyond all price. And that's something also I guess we can look at is how do we really do the priorities of life? You remember in the gospel there where Jesus tells the story of the fellow who sees a diamond and he sells all that he has in order to get it. So I suppose in our own lives, the diamond would be Christ, faith, beauty of who we are and salvation. And so in a sense, then you have to ask yourself, well, am I dicking around with all sorts of earthly stuff that sort of isn't that important? And am I not keeping my eye on the diamond at the pearl of great price? And am I prepared to sort of sell all that I have in order to get that one? So those are a few thoughts that come to me on the in the Easter season and, you know, the joy that we have coming up now in the next few Sundays, you know, the Ascension and Pentecost and Corpus Christi and Holy Trinity. And I mean, it's just going to be a feast.
It is. It is. It is a feast. I remember one early summer day we were our family was in Seattle and it was a Saturday afternoon and we had just checked into our hotel and we asked the person at the desk there is there a Catholic church nearby. We figured they probably would have a Saturday vigil mass, and he kind of scrambled around and came back and said Catholic, you know, and we realized it probably didn't really know, but he did some research, and he said, yeah, I called a friend, and I think there's one, and he kind of gave us directions, and we started walking, and because he said it was within walking distance. But the kids were pretty little. It got to be quite a walk, but we finally came around a corner in a residential area, and here was this huge procession of people. And we said, these people just, that procession looks very Catholic to us. And we figured we better just join this procession because it must be leading to a church. As it turns out, it was leading to the cathedral, and it was Corpus Christi Sunday, the next day, of course. It was a Saturday, and it was the procession. And it was like we had just been gifted, you know, by the good Lord. It was somebody giving us directions that were correct and probably didn't share our faith, but by golly, he was the messenger who got us there.
Well, isn't that also, you know, something that I think we can all think about, Bob, is, you know, that God is constantly pointing us in the direction, and it could be sometimes a negative thing or it could be a positive thing. In that, you know, if we can see everything as sort of the will of God, and, you know, maybe, for instance, you lose your job even, and it seems to be a terrible disaster. And then on the other hand, 3 years from now, or 5 years from now, you say, well, thank God I did, because I would never have this experience. And I was just going along, steady as she goes, and, you know, making a good living and happy enough with things. But then I lost the job, and actually I had to go, and I found myself in a whole new way of living, and I can't believe now, certainly I'm glad I got out of that, what I was doing for 20 years, sort of an automatic, but now here I'm challenged to, I had to go out and find a whole new way of being,
yep.
And God has blessed me, and I'm happier now than I ever was, but at the time, of course, it seemed like a terrible thing and disaster, but... I think if we look at our lives that way, and sometimes it could be, you know, that you get a promotion or you get a new job that's even better than the one you have. automatically, you know, so on. But or sometimes even our health situations, you know, we're perfectly healthy, but then some of the great saints actually often got bad health, and mm-hmm. they would say that that in the long run dropped them into another dimension of their faith, superior almost to what they had when everything was just going easy and quite nice.
Yeah, you
have to be open to the will of God then, and where is God leading me? And it could be, you know, through something, so to say, a negative or a positive way.
Yeah, I've had that very experience. I've said the best things that have ever happened to me in looking back on my life is, or looking forward, and is, are things that I was sort of drag kicking and screaming into. You know, like no, this is not good for me, and turned out it was great for me. In fact, I used to have a nightly talk show on KFBK.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, 50,000 watts that I was on from 9 to midnight, Monday through Friday. And I thought I was just going to be, you know, just my career was just taking off, my radio career. And it wasn't a religious show. It was, you know, it was, but it was a pretty good position to have. And one day we got a new program director, and, you know, from Las Vegas. And he came in and looked around, and the minute he shook my hand, I knew I probably was gone. Do you know what I mean? It's just, and that's just kind of the way radio is.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember going for a walk with my oldest daughter, who at the time was about 18 and about to enter college. And I said, man, this is really tough, and I don't even know how we're going to pay for college, and et cetera, et cetera. And she says, Dad, you're still you. You're still who you were yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day I was born. You're still you. And, you know, words through the mouth of an 18-year-old. And 2 years later, I get a phone call from Bishop Wiegand and says, we're starting a radio program.
Mm-hmm.
And we know about you have radio experience. We don't know what kind of a Catholic you are, but we know you have radio experience.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the best thing that ever happened to me.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just exactly like you said. It looked like, oh, man, this is the end of the road here. This is terrible. And turned out to be fabulous.
Mm-hmm. So, well, I think if we can look at our lives that way, and sometimes, like, things can be, just they seem like coincidence, or they seem like, you know, this nasty guy who came in your case and just wanted to turn the world upside down and threw you out. But I think if we just, my father had a great saying that try to take the long view, Michael, he would say, of things, and that tomorrow, with God's help, will be as good or maybe better than today. And, of course, when we look going back to what we were saying about faith and resurrection and heaven and that, you know, the variety of things that one goes through, if you're walking with God, then, you know, even the death of a loved one or one's own health or whatever it might be, you know, it's all in God's providence, and the end result is going to be, in a sense, the same, you know, whether you're doing this, that, or the other. You're a child of God anyway, and that's a beautiful thing.
Yeah, amen. Father, we only have about 10 minutes. Time flies when you're having a good time. You're going to have a 50th anniversary coming up. I would love to ask...
Yeah, God willing, if I could survive that long, a couple months yet, you know. And, Bishop Quinn used to have the saying that when he went to a restaurant... they would give him some, so they would give him a little advice, but they also would sort of be strict with him because they would say, you know, sir, you need to pay in advance. But then when they take a look at me, they'd say, sir, you need to pay in advance.
Yeah, the old...
Then they would also offer him a little advice and say, sir, maybe you could consider having your dessert first. So anyway, and that was humorous. They used to tell that story.
Don't buy.
They used to tell that story.
Don't buy green bananas because.
Yeah. Yeah. buying a new suit. And the other way, at least in the past anyway, people would buy a coat and two pants. Because your pants wear out a lot quicker than your coat.
Yeah.
And so you'd need to have two pants as a remnant of the same type for to make it work with the coat. So anyway, this priest is going to buy the coat with two pants of the suit. And the other fellow says to him, why are you wasting your money buying two pants? He said, you won't be able to wear out one. So anyway, that was humorous, as often priests do. But yes, please God, June 3rd is my actual date of ordination way back in 1973. And I'll celebrate that in Ireland with my family. And then I'll be back here, and God willing, in June, I'm going to have basically a little bit in June, but in July, actually, I'll be sending out some stuff in bulletins and stuff of that, offering people who just want to celebrate a Mass with me. It'll be in the bulletins of several parishes, and it'll be an opportunity either at the Cathedral or Our Lady of the Assumption. I'll be celebrating different Masses there and just invite people. So if I invite you to come, I'll give you three or four Masses that I'm going to be doing, and you can come to whichever one you want and celebrate that way, and then we'll have a coffee or something after the Mass. So that's been put together right now, and we'll know more about that later on, and I'll get you the information on that, Bob, so you'll have it, yeah.
Very good, very good. But this summer?
This summer, yes. Please God, looking forward to it. And that's an exciting time.
You told me a story, and we just have a couple of minutes, but when you first arrived from that Emerald Isle, where the summer temperatures are normally about 110, right? So you ended up in Reading.
Yes.
And felt right at home, huh?
Oh, gosh, you know, I had a heavy black suit, not like the light clothing we wear here, you know, heavy suit there and so on. And I can still remember that, standing there in the sun, and I'm thinking to myself, will they ever stop talking? It was Monsignor O'Connor was my first pastor, so you don't want to be pushing your first pastor whom you've only met yesterday.
Right.
And then Father Bill Kinane, who is still with us, thank God, and a delightful man. I'm sure many of our listeners think of Father Bill Kinane as one of the great priests of the diocese. He must be 90 now, but you see him, look at him, he looks like he's 60.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, they were standing there in the heat of a Reading day just outside the hospital. My new pastor was taking me around to show me as my second day up there in Reading, and only about a week in the diocese. And so, yes, I can remember that. It was yesterday, yeah.
Wow, yeah. And you probably never seen a day that hot in Ireland.
Well, not even close. I mean, they got 80, I think. And in fact, because it would be a lot more difficult with humidity there, but certainly it was hot. But now, you know, I'm actually a cold person, and I love heat. And in the winter, actually, I don't do well with the winter, especially all the cold days we've had this year.
Yeah,
I'm looking forward now to next week being 80. We have our priest retreat coming up next week, and so that's always delightful to have warm weather and good company. And pray for us all, if you would, listeners, pray for the priests next week, and also priests are going to be having a hard time in a way keeping their schedules, because we need to be at the retreat, but we also, of course, have some things that have to be done.
Right.
For people, in the service of the people, yeah, so the balance there, yeah.
Well, Father, ahead of time, we will offer congratulations on your 50th anniversary as a priest, and we feel very fortunate that you've spent all 50 of those years here in the Diocese of Sacramento.
Well, thank God. I'm grateful to God, too, and I've probably been fortunate in one sense, maybe more than some of the priests, in that when I was director of Catholic Charities and also ecumenical and so on, Bishop Wiegand had directed me and ordered me to travel to a different parish every weekend, basically to speak about Catholic Charities and to help people to a greater understanding of what the diocese was doing in charity. So I had an opportunity to be in all the parishes more than once, and so I have the best memories of people, you know, and all over the, from Vallejo up to Tahoe and all the way up to the Oregon border, just different parishes and the mission parishes and so on. So one of the things I often say to people is, you know, people are really good. In my experience, has been the kindness and goodness of people. And for us priests, actually, if we sort of make a half effort to be helpful, people seem to think it's great and appreciated, and we'll double their efforts then to help us working together in the Lord.
Very good. Well, Father, thanks for all you do and have done and continue to do, and we'll look forward to the next time our paths cross.
Anytime. It's a joy to share, and God bless everybody today, and Jesus is truly risen. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Oh, thanks so much, Father. God bless.
Bye-bye.
That's Father Michael Kiernan, one of the great, one of our many great priests here in the Diocese of Sacramento. That's going to do it for us for today. Thanks for listening. God bless everyone. We'll talk with you again soon.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He!